Welcome to this edition of the Fireside Bookshelf. Join our host Ginger Green as she opens doors to the literary world, both past and present, featuring some of the best Christian books pertinent to believers and their pursuit of biblical truth. Each week, she will discuss selected resources which have touched her heart and life, with a hope they will enhance your study of the scriptures and encourage you in your spiritual walk. From foundational Christian truths to marriage and parenting, to understanding the times we live in, Ginger has assembled some amazing Christian authors, and each week we'll explore their works, all designed to help us grow in grace and knowledge in Jesus Christ. And now for today's presentation.
My husband Kelly is a basketball coach, and over his more than 30 years in the coaching world, we've seen a lot of fans, and they have been a very integral part of our lives. They come in all shapes and sizes, from all backgrounds and all walks of life. And we truly appreciate all that fans bring to the game of basketball. They can add a level of excitement and energy that never fails to boost a team. They can help push them towards victory. And personally, we've had some very dear friendships that have developed with some of those who we first met as fans. Within the world of fandom, though, there exists another much smaller group. These are the fans who not only supported our team when things were going well, but stood by us even when they weren't. They came to every home game, as well as spent their time and money to travel with us to all the away games. There was one particular special group when we lived in Arizona who followed us all the way to Florida one year to watch our team play in a tournament. A fan is defined as an enthusiastic admirer. These special people were more than just admirers. They were true followers. The win-loss record did not determine their support because they were fully committed to our team. That is why a few years ago, when my sister-in-law and I came across the book Not a Fan by Kyle Eidelman, it really struck a chord with me. So come be a part as we journey with Kyle and ask the question, are you a fan of Jesus Christ or a true follower? One of the most sobering passages of Scripture tells us of a day when many who consider themselves to be followers of Jesus will be stunned to find out that he doesn't even recognize them. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, Jesus tells of the day when everyone who has ever lived will stand before God. On that day, many who call themselves Christians and identified as followers will stand confidently in front of Jesus, only to hear him say, I never knew you, away from me. If you assumed you are a follower of Jesus, Kyle writes, I pray that this book would either confirm that confidence or would convict you to reevaluate your relationship with Jesus and reaffirm your commitment to follow him. Kyle tells us, it may seem that there are many followers of Jesus, but if they were honestly to define the relationship they have with him, I am not sure it would be accurate to describe them as followers. It seems to me that there is a much more suitable word to describe them. They are not followers of Jesus, they are fans of Jesus. As we discussed earlier, the most basic definition of fan in the dictionary is an enthusiastic admirer. Eidelman suggests, Jesus has a lot of fans these days, fans who cheer for him when things are going well, but who walk away when it's a difficult season. Fans who sit safely in the stands cheering, but they know nothing of the sacrifice and pain of the field. They seem to know all about Jesus, but they don't know him. Kyle shares his concern that many of our churches in America have gone from being sanctuaries to becoming stadiums, and every week all the fans come to the stadium where they cheer for Jesus, but have no interest in truly following him. The biggest threat to the church today is fans who call themselves Christians, but are not actually interested in following Christ. They want to be close enough to Jesus to get all the benefits, but not so close that it requires anything from them. So am I a fan or a follower? The problem with asking the question of yourself, Kyle warns, is this. It's almost impossible to be objective. Many fans mistakenly identify themselves as followers by using cultural comparison. They look at the commitment level of those around them and they feel like their relationship with Jesus is solid. Essentially, they grade their relationship with Jesus on the curve. As long as they're more spiritual than the next guy, they figure everything is fine. Kyle adds another measurement fans use is a religious ruler. They point to their observance of religious rules and rituals as evidence that they are really followers. After all, they reason, would a fan go to church every weekend and put money in the offering and volunteer in the nursery and listen exclusively to Christian radio and not see R-rated movies and only drink a wine cooler at a party? But here's the real question. How does Jesus define what it means to follow him? Whatever measurement he is using is the one we should use. The Gospels record many examples of people having discussions with Jesus in which the person finds themselves in a position where the question of fan or follower has to be answered. Some are shown to be true followers. Others are revealed to be nothing more than enthusiastic admirers. It is through some of these encounters that Kyle outlines how we can make this diagnosis. Am I a fan or a follower? Question 1. Have you made a decision for Jesus or have you committed to Jesus? There is a difference, Eidelman explains. There shouldn't be, but there is. Many have made a decision to believe in Jesus without making a commitment to follow him. The gospel allows for no such distinction. Biblical belief is more than mental assent or verbal acknowledgement. Kyle reveals that if you read through the four gospels that tell of Christ's life, you'll find that Jesus says, "Believe me," about 5 times, but "follow me" about 20 times. Now, Kyle is careful to clarify that he's not saying that following is more important than believing, but that the two are firmly connected, and suggests that too often in teaching people what it means to be a Christian, we spend much of our time and effort bringing them to the point of belief without clearly calling them to follow. Not a Fan warns, most of us don't mind Jesus making minor changes in our lives, but Jesus wants to turn our lives upside down. Fans don't mind him doing a little touch-up work, but Jesus wants complete renovation. Fans come to Jesus thinking tune-up, but Jesus is thinking overhaul. There is no way to follow Jesus without him interfering in your life. Following Jesus will cost you something. Following Jesus always costs something. If it doesn't, then you may want to read chapter 2 of Not a Fan, as Kyle shows us an encounter between Jesus and a man named Nicodemus, which absolutely illustrates the difference between making a decision for Jesus and a commitment for Jesus. Question 2. Do you have knowledge about Jesus or intimacy with Jesus? In the Bible, Kyle notes, we read about a group of religious leaders known as the Pharisees. The Pharisees knew a lot about God. What we discover is that they really didn't know him. In Matthew 15:8, Jesus describes the Pharisees this way. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Like the Pharisees, many fans have given their minds to the study of God, but never surrender their hearts. It is the difference between knowledge and intimacy. And the problem isn't knowledge. The problem is that you can have knowledge without having intimacy. In fact, knowledge can be a false indication of intimacy. And like Kyle, for a time I considered myself a follower because of what I knew. Not a Fan asks us, when is the last time you laid yourself out before him? When is the last time that tears streamed down your face as you expressed your love for him? When is the last time you demonstrated your love for him in reckless abandonment? If you can't really answer these questions, then chapter 3 and Jesus' encounter with a man named Simon will help you understand the difference between knowing about him and having intimacy with him. Question 3. Is Jesus one of the many, or is he your one and only? Kyle illustrates this question in this way. Imagine that the different loves of your life are competing in a race to see who will win first place. Jesus, your spouse, your children, a best friend, and your siblings are all lined up on the starting blocks. The idea here isn't that Jesus comes in first place in this race. It is more accurately understood by picturing a race for first place in your life, and he is the only one on the track. When we compare a relationship with him to anyone else, there should be no competition. Fans will try to make Jesus one of the many. Some fans will even make him the first of many. But when Jesus defines the relationship, he makes it clear. He wants to be your one and only. Following him requires your whole heart. Not a Fan presented a few questions that will help reveal whether Jesus is one of many or your one and only. Number 1. For what do you sacrifice your money? The Bible says in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart be also. What you spend your time and money on often reveals the true desire of your heart and shows who or what you are following. Many of us sacrifice our time and money for stuff because we think this is how we will find satisfaction. But Jesus wants to be our satisfaction. He describes himself as living water that quenches our thirst forever. Money becomes a substitute for God because it promises to do for us what he wants to do for us. Matthew 6 continues with, Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot follow Jesus and money. Those paths go in different directions, and you have to choose one." Number 2. When you are hurt, where do you go for comfort? When you experience the pain of this life, where do you turn? Maybe it's to a parent or a spouse. Maybe it's to the refrigerator. Isn't that why they call it comfort food? Do you bury yourself in work? All these things have the potential to compete with Jesus for our devotion and affection. There is certainly nothing wrong with finding comfort from family and friends. That's part of God's design. But the question is, do they take the place of Jesus? I have found, Kyle shares, that when someone goes through a difficult time or painful circumstance, who or what they are truly following is often revealed. When our first response to suffering is to turn to anyone or anything other than Jesus, it may reveal that our affection is divided and we are following someone or something other than Jesus. Question number 3. What disappoints you or frustrates you the most? When we feel overwhelmed with disappointment, it often reveals something has become too important. It may be something as significant as loss of a job, or something as insignificant as loss of a ball game. When we find that those things have the power to determine who we are and what kind of day we have, it may well be evidence that something is more important than it should be. Of course, some level of disappointment and frustration can be natural, but if you find that you are excessively disappointed or over-frustrated, it's an indication of what might be competing for the affection that is to be Christ's alone. Excessive disappointment and constant frustration can reveal the heart's true passion. You may need help answering this question objectively. So ask a close friend or family member what seems to disappoint or frustrate you. If their answer is something like a messy house, a losing team, or a dip in the stock market, it may reveal something is out of order. Question 4. What is it that really gets you excited? Like the things that disappoint us, the things that excite us can also point to something or someone in competition with Jesus. Could it be sports, decorating, music, work, or your appearance? All these things are fine and good, but they have the potential to become a type of mistress that is robbing God of your whole heart. Luke 14:25 says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now, Jesus is not teaching a new commandment of hating people. He is teaching about the cost of following him. The word here does not mean hate in the way most of us think of it today. The original Greek word is miseo, which one commentary I read described it this way: to renounce one choice for another. It means I choose Christ above all others. Jesus makes it clear, Kyle asserts, if you follow him, he is to be your one and only. You are so committed to him that by comparison, you seem to hate everyone else. Jesus makes no apologies for his strong words. He wants people to be clear about what they are signing on for. If following Jesus costs you everything, will it still be worth it? To be a follower of Christ, he must be your one and only. If you are struggling with the many in your life, then the encounter in chapter 4 where Jesus is teaching to the crowd may just be what you need to put things into perspective. Question 4. Are you more focused on the outside than the inside? An example Eidelman uses in this chapter centers around an encounter between Jesus and the religious elite of his day. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is addressing the religious ruling body of 72 men called the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin are comprised of two different groups, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Some fans are like the Sadducees, Kyle informs us. Their faith was something they were born into. It was never really something they chose. Maybe you grew up acting like Christians act, talking like Christians talk, listening to the music Christians listen to, but you never fell in love with Jesus. Your faith has always been more about honoring your heritage than surrendering your heart. On the other hand, some fans are like the Pharisees. They will measure their faith by their hard work, by learning and following the law. But even though they are saying the right things and doing the right things, it's not a reflection of who they really are. You may say the right things and do the right things, but that's not enough for Jesus. He wants all of you. Kyle reminds us that Jesus has harsh words for these fans who are trying to impress others with their religious credentials. It's interesting to note that, as severe as Jesus was with these religious leaders, though, he is just as tender and encouraging to those who have given him their hearts, even if they don't have it all together on the outside. Please don't miss this. Jesus does not expect followers to be perfect, but he does call them to be authentic. That's what Christ wants in a follower, someone who isn't pretending on the outside to have it all together. Fans of Jesus sooner or later find themselves exhausted and grow tired of trying to maintain an outer appearance that doesn't match their passion. They find themselves weary of trying to keep all the rules in hopes of somehow earning God's favor. But Jesus came to free us from religion. Jesus is not in the religious business. He's in the relationship business. But the truth is, you cannot be a follower unless you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Not a fan informs us that fans who are trying to follow Jesus without this power will start to show the signs. Sooner or later, they will reach a point where they are frustrated by failures. Fans trying to follow without being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit become overwhelmed with life circumstances. They seem to be following Christ, but when something in life goes wrong, they don't have the power to overcome it. Instead of following Christ and sticking close to Him in the storm, they become discouraged and keep their distance. Eventually, something happens and you can't get through it on your own. Followers have discovered that it doesn't work without the power of the Holy Spirit. So we come to our last question. Are you a self-empowered fan or a Spirit-filled follower? Being filled with the power of the Spirit begins with an honest acknowledgement of our own weaknesses. It's understanding that to be filled with the Spirit, I must die to myself daily. And as I die to self daily, I give the Holy Spirit room to fill me, to work in me, to make me like Christ. Kyle tells us fans eventually get burned out on trying to live the Christian life out of their own efforts. The Christian life is not about trying harder, it's about surrendering completely. If you are depending on your own strength to follow Christ, you will soon find yourself drained. Jesus promised his followers that the Spirit would come be their power. Followers of Jesus understand that it is a journey that they were never to make alone. Instead, we are to keep in step with the Spirit, and He supernaturally gives us the strength and the power we need. In the first chapter of Not a Fan, Kyle began with a simple question. Are you a follower of Jesus? The journey from fan to follower begins by identifying the fan within us. We live in a time when we have become increasingly comfortable with separating what we say we believe with how we live. Not a Fan centers around looking at a number of encounters Jesus had with people during His time on earth. There were definitely moments for each person that revealed if they were fans or followers. And perhaps after hearing some of these encounters today, you've decided that you need to take a closer look at where you stand with the Lord. Kyle makes it clear that his objective here is not to cause true followers of Christ to doubt or question their standing with God. Instead, he writes, "It's my hope that as we look at what separates fans from followers, that you have been affirmed in your faith and confirmed in your commitment as a follower." But he continues, "I know there are many of you who have called yourselves Christians, but if you were to really honestly define what you have with Jesus, it becomes clear that you aren't following Christ." I certainly echo Kyle's prayer that your eyes will be opened and the Spirit would awaken your soul to the kind of relationship Christ desires to have with you, and not to waste another day living with some sort of watered-down and diluted form of Christianity. Not just so that you can experience the life-giving, soul-satisfying existence of this planet, the one that God wants you to have, but also because eternity hangs in the balance. The bottom line is this. There will be a day when we will stand before God, and on that day, many who thought themselves followers will be identified as nothing more than fans. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. There is a reason Eidelman explains why John 3:16 is often the most quoted verse in the Bible. In this one verse, we read that God loves us, Jesus died for us, and that we can have eternal life through Him. Kyle describes that you can go to almost any sporting event and see someone holding a sign with John 3:16, but he also adds that he's never seen anyone with a sign that says Luke 9:23. It says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Now you understand why no one paints that on a board to hold up at a game. Doesn't sound like a very appealing advertisement for Christianity. But the truth is, Kyle reminds us, John 3:16 and Luke 9:23 have to go together in order for there to be an accurate understanding of the gospel's invitation. John 3:16 emphasizes believing. Luke 9:23 focuses on following. There is no believing without following. In the first section of Not a Fan, Kyle helps us to identify where things stand in our relationship with Jesus. In the next section, he helps us discover where Jesus wants to take us when we decide to follow him. Jesus begins his invitation in Luke 9:23. "If anyone," now anyone is an all-inclusive word. Anyone means me, anyone means you, anyone means anyone. The next part of Jesus' invitation to follow him in Luke 9 defines the relationship he wants with us. He makes it clear what it means to be a follower. "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Kyle recognizes there is a fear among fans that by going all in, they're going to miss out. So instead of come after, they hold back. In Luke 9:23, Jesus makes it clear that if we are going to follow him, a casual, no-strings-attached arrangement isn't a possibility. When we sacrificially deny ourselves for Christ's sake, it is the clearest evidence of our committed love, Kyle explains. He tells us, there are many people who get frustrated in their efforts to follow Jesus. They are trying as hard as they can and don't understand why they have such a hard time, or why they're so inconsistent. The problem comes in their trying for Jesus rather than in their dying for Jesus. Kyle shares, "Each morning by the grace of Jesus, I am invited to take up a cross and die. That's the only way I will follow him that day. And every morning we crawl back on the altar and die to ourselves." That's Jesus's invitation in Luke 9:23. But look what he says in the very next verse. "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it." When we die to ourselves and completely surrender to him, there is a surprising side effect. We discover true life in Christ. In a twist of irony, we find that giving up our lives gives us the life we so desperately wanted all along. If after today you find yourself with questions about whether you are a fan of Jesus or a true follower, know that when Jesus invites you to follow, he reaches out to you with grace and love and invites you to follow him from right where you are, starting right now. For further study on the differences between the fan and a true follower and what characterizes the life of a follower, I hope you will add a copy of Not a Fan to your library of Christian resources. The book can generally be found online and is currently available in paperback and digital format. And one final note from the Fireside Bookshelf. None of the books featured on this program are ever intended to replace the Bible and the need for immersing ourselves in God's Word on a daily basis. And just because a book is recommended doesn't mean that all writings and teaching by an author are recommended. Remember, you the reader must always read with discernment. And while no book besides the Bible can be all things to all people, our hope here at the Fireside Bookshelf is to present a variety of Christian resources that seek to remain faithful to biblical truth and which provide insights to help strengthen and deepen your spiritual walk.
If today's featured book has sparked your interest or addressed an area of concern for you or a friend, we hope you will consider adding a copy to your library of Christian resources. Nowadays, when busyness seems to be our business, we need to return to the lost art of reading so that we will continue learning more of God's Word and His Son, Jesus Christ, the only one who has the power to transform hearts and minds. The Fireside Bookshelf is a ministry of Sharon Hearts and can be heard on this station every Sunday at 4 p.m. Past episodes can be found anytime at www.sharonhearts.org. Thank you for joining us, and tune in next week for our next exciting feature here at the Fireside Bookshelf.